I declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will, and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to His word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area. It's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Please, can you just walk to five people and greet them? Tell the person you have understanding.
You have understanding.
Your wife does not count, too. If it's your wife or your husband, please tell the person congratulations. Congratulate the person that you are very wise and the Lord has given you wisdom. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, the Lord is good.
All the time.
I said the Lord is good. Let's take our seats. All right. Last week, we began to talk about the matter of grace, the true grace encounter. We are trying to establish some points for the people of God to understand. We have seen that sometimes it's easy to misunderstand some things in the scriptures. We start having wrong thoughts and wrong ideas concerning what the Lord actually is expecting from us. And one of the reasons is because we don't understand the concepts properly. We don't understand the words that the Bible would use. We think we are the ones speaking. We began to look at the word, what does it mean to believe? I was reminding us again that, of course, salvation is by grace and it is by faith. And in fact, I think I like to read the Bible a lot. So let's read, let's take one portion to read. To start today, we'll read that one we read again last time. But before we do that, please let me quickly read, because it's open in front of me. I just want to read it and get it over with. I want to read Matthew chapter 28. I'll read from verse 16. The Bible says that the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's Matthew chapter 28. I read from that just finished in verse 20 there. Now again, open your Bible to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. It said, now I'm reading from verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh. Formerly, notice that. Indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, this happened. You have been saved. He said, he made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are his workmanship, Paul explained, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Now, this is good enough to start today, these two portions we have read. Now, we know that salvation is by faith. Paul explained to us that with the heart, man believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the heart, and with the tongue, the mouth, we confess that produces salvation. What I began to look at last time is the meaning of the word believe, because my experience is that people have misunderstood and have misused the word believe. Somebody says he believes, and what he's saying is not what God is saying. In fact, it's interesting. After I preached that, I was listening during the week to Kenneth Hagin tell his story again of when, as a young boy, a teenager, when he was believing God for healing. At a point in time, he challenged God. He challenged the Lord Jesus that if he were to appear in front of me now and say, I do not believe, he said, I will have to respectfully tell you you are lying. That's what he said to the Lord in prayer. He was sincere. That as far, look, he said, listen, I believe. You understand? He was believing for healing. When he finished praying, a voice dropped in his ears. He said, you believe as far as you understand. Let me leave it there. I won't say much about more than that. That as far as you understand, you believe. But God was saying to him, in effect, you don't believe. You think you believe. And that's why we have to teach these things, so that people will know what is right. I'm not explaining to people, to believe does not mean to agree. Agreeing does not mean you believe. And James said it clearly. If that was the case, then all the demons will be saved. The devil will be saved. But they, in quotes, believe. James was using the word, borrowing it. He said they believe, but what does it result in? They tremble. It doesn't give them salvation. It does not give them assurance of salvation. So agreeing is not the same as believing. Let me say it again. There is faith that is dead. Faith is a noun, all right, of believing being the verb. There is faith that is dead. Somebody can claim to believe when in actual fact he does not believe. And James said, how do we know the difference? He said the difference is simply looking at the works that's produced. He said there is no other way that somebody who believes, who thinks he believes, may be thinking wrongly. We have seen that spiritual things, do you understand, can be misunderstood by the person who possesses the trait. For example, you can say you love the word. And James said, you have to prove yourself to be a doer. He said, if you are a hearer only, you are deceiving yourself. That is, no matter how much you claim you love the word, no matter how much attention you pay to it, no matter how much the amount of time you spend listening to it, if it's not producing actions in you, you are deceived. No matter how much it fills your head, it doesn't matter. It is when it produces actions that you actually are in the word. Until that time, you are deceiving yourself. So he said, don't be a hearer only, but a doer of the word. And that's why I explained the difference between faith comes by hearing and hearing. That the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. The way I understand it is that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Two things there. That is, hearing and hearing is one thing. The word of God is another thing. The meaning of hearing and hearing is that there are two different kinds of hearers. There are those who hear and they get information. But there are those who hear. Do you understand? Okay, let me give you a very practical example. We all know the man who's on radio all the time advertising his herbal products. I stumble into the adverts a lot. I listen to the information he gives. But you see, I listen to that information. I've heard it scores of times. But I have never listened to it with the idea of acting upon anything he says. I don't know whether I get my point here. If anything, I laugh at it. He will say some symptoms. I start laughing because of my medical training. I said, these are psychosomatic symptoms. These are people that nothing's wrong with them. They show up to you because they think something's wrong with them. And they will get well even though there's nothing in your herbs. It's called the placebo effect. Are you getting my point? Now, you see, I listen to him. I hear him. Sometimes, in fact, there's one particular joker on TV. Calls himself a prophet. Those days, I tell my wife, don't put that thing on in this house. My wife said, please now. I said, no. My wife will say, please. I said, what do you want to watch? She said, it's entertaining. To her, they are acting. That if I can tune to a channel where they are doing home movies, I mean, I said, tune to one where a man claims to be a prophet. And he's telling them, come out. And they are rolling on the ground. And he's doing like this. And you know, and you get all those razzmatazz. My wife says, it's entertaining.
My wife calls it entertainment, but the man is annoying me now. The point I'm making is this. She would sit down there those days, if I didn't object, and watch it. What was he looking for? Laughing. She's a hearer of his word, but not a doer. Are you getting my point here? Now, just to give us an extreme. Many times we are like that. We'll hear something, it entertains us. In fact, Ezekiel, at a point in time, God told Ezekiel, don't be impressed that your church is full. Don't be impressed. Ezekiel time a course meeting that time, stadium will be packed. Ezekiel will call meeting. The town will be, everybody will come, man, Ezekiel. I like that prophet. He's a real prophet. So Ezekiel's church was full. Anytime he held meetings, everywhere jam-packed. They'll block the road. And God called him, Ezekiel, don't be impressed. He said, do you know why? He said, as far as they are concerned, you're an entertainer. You're not ready before your Bible? Let's read it. You know, many people are looking at what are you talking about? When did Ezekiel start the church? All right, Ezekiel chapter 33. That is interesting. Let's read from verse 30. He said, but as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls, and in the doorways of the houses, they speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, come now, let's go to church. Are you saying that? Come on, let's go to church. There's a service going on. Here's an all-night service. Come now, they say, and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord. He said, they come to you as people come and sit before you as my people and hear my words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their hearts go after their gain. Yes, your church is full, God was saying, verse 32. Behold, why is your church full? You are to them like a sensuous song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them. So when it comes to pass, as surely it will, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. Do you see that? People were going to church. Why? They like the suit of that man of God. They like the way the man stands. When the man stands like this, everything is perfect. When it says, praise the Lord, you know, the equipment is well balanced. Oh, you should hear the Twitter. The guy on the keyboard is a professional. Oh, there's praise worship in that church. My God. And what is praise worship? Serious jams. You know, people, there are two ways to dance. You either go to the club Friday night or go to church Sunday morning. Dance, you shall dance. Whichever one. If I used to recommend churches like that, there was one lady once in my office. Today she will come and complain. This place is paining her. Tomorrow she will come and complain. Leg is paining her. Tomorrow she will come and take leave, sick leave. Rather need to go for treatment. One day I said, come. Which church do you go to? She said, Catholic church. I said, that's the problem. I said, that is the problem. Hey, Pastor Mark, what do you have against Catholic? No, I said, no, that's not about Catholicism. It is about lack of dancing. I said, go to a church where you will boogie down on Sunday morning. I said, look, by the time you boogie for 1 hour, all this your sickness will go away. Are you getting my point? When you dance for 1 hour, all your troubles will stay behind. That's what I told the lady when I said, listen, all this way, you're always coming to me, take permission for sickness. You don't need that. Change your church. Go to where they play. No, what I've told you, nothing spiritual. It's just common sense. You say, is it in the Bible? Yes, in the Bible. A merry heart doeth good like medicine. Have you not read it before?
Yes.
You should be solemn sometimes and boogie sometimes. All of them in the presence of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
So I told the lady that day, I said, please, find a church where they dance at least 1 hour on Sunday mornings. All your sicknesses will go away. Now, back to our message. Many people, they go to church only for that reason. That's the bad side. Once a new church comes to town with better equipment, the pastor is deceived. Ah, praise God, the church is growing. Your church is not growing. It's your equipment that is growing. You know, because it's somebody those days, he said, the people you gather by music, we scatter by better music. They just say, oh boy, have you been to that other church? Man, their praise is bad, man. Next Sunday, everybody don't line up. Half of them, that's the half. Majority of them not born again. That also happened to Ezekiel. A lot of people used to come to Ezekiel. His own was not even singing and dancing. It was just the way he used to prophesy. Ezekiel, his face will lighten up. Thus says the Lord. All of them say, And it shall come to pass. From the east, calamity shall come. They say, my God, calamity is coming. At the end of the day, nobody repents. Nobody repents. Now, I got one Ezekiel. Say, don't be impressed, though. This your church is full of nothing. There's nothing inside the church. Now, so what I'm saying there, so a lot of people think that means, you know, to believe does not mean I agree. To believe does not mean I come to church. To believe does not mean I, now listen to this. It doesn't mean I put up my hand and answered an altar call. It does not mean I have joined the church. It does not mean I have become a registered member. I have become a worker in the church. That's not what it means to believe. In common English, it might mean that you say something, I say I believe. It's when I start acting upon what you have spoken. When I start building my life upon your words, that's when I know I really believe. Many people believe lies. They believe things that are not true. They tell them Toyota is giving out free Toyota. Click on this website. You click on a link to get free Toyota. Now so life be. You know, I look at human beings. You believe some things. I just shake my head. They say, it's a little to lose, much to gain. I said, no, you have lost a lot. You have proved you are gullible. Well, get this, a little. You have lost a lot. And you are going to gain nothing. People act on lies. They believe those lies. They'll tell you how to get WhatsApp free without internet. And you click on that link. Ignorance is a bad thing. He will be clicking all kinds of. You don't want to pay for internet. That's why they are cheating you. If anything is too good to be true, believe me, it's most likely not true. You all click on a link. So, and somebody is saying, I've gotten my own free one. Get your own. Meanwhile, he sent that before he even was able to get to the page. He said, before you can progress, send to all your contacts. And the Mugu sent it to all the contacts, and you are one of the contacts of the Mugu. And when you click on it, that's how everybody clicks on it. All of them said, I have received my own. And none of them received anything. Trust this guy. I have never clicked on one. It's just my nature. That's what I'm making. What is the sign that they believe? They acted. So believing is just not that I agree. It's that action that I take as a result. And that's why James said, faith without corresponding actions is dead. That is, no matter the information I have in my head, if it is not producing actions in my life, it's dead. And that kind of faith, James said, cannot save anybody. And last time I began to look at two components. One I looked at extensively, the other one I began and then time ran out of us. And I'm going to continue from that particular point today. So the first sign of faith is repentance. Is repentance. Some people say that, look, faith is all that is needed. God didn't ask for repentance. No, that's not true. Like I said the other time, Paul just did not realize he had to be explaining to people. It's like wet and water. You cannot say you have believed except repentance is part of it. Are you getting my point? I recommended a book last time. Let me recommend it again. Nicky Cruz's Run, Baby, Run. In Run, Baby, Run, Nicky Cruz showed how a whole gang, where most of the members of a gang, went in to give their lives to Christ. And one by one, they began to draw back. And the Bible says, my soul shall have no pleasure in them. Are you getting my point? They drew back. If anybody puts his hand on the plow and looks back, what happens? He's not worthy of the kingdom. He gave his life to Christ in the crusade last week, doesn't mean anything. He has drawn back. And he's not worthy of the kingdom. It's like the seed that the sower went for to sow. Some sprang up quickly. But persecution came as a result of the word. What happened? They went back. So those who preach the doctrine of once you are saved, you are always saved, it cannot possibly be true. It is not founded on scriptures. It breaks all these things that we are talking about. It breaks the principles. It means that when you put your hand on the plow and you look back, you are worthy of the kingdom. But Jesus said you are not worthy of the kingdom. You are getting my point here? Let's get this clear. Christianity is not anybody who enters. He said narrow is that way that leads to life. And few are those people that are walking on it. It has not become wide because we find wide roads convenient. It's still narrow. Christianity still makes a demand of people. And when people don't give it what it requires, they are knocked off the list. Nicky Cruz said his church, his gang members, one by one. And they told him why. Being a Christian is dangerous. There's no gang protection. Listen, people, when they give their lives to Christ, a lot of times they come under intense pressure. My friend's father was a millionaire. He gave his life to Christ. The family struggled to eat because their cult people told him, "How can you survive without us?" And God allowed them to squeeze him. They squeezed him. They squeezed him. Squeezed him. Squeezed him tight until the family will almost starve. It does not mean he paid for his salvation by himself. No, let's get that clear. It does not mean he paid for the salvation by himself. It means he received his salvation and he was serious about what he received. That's what it means. It means he received his salvation and he was serious about what he received. Because actually he could not have paid. Sin is too costly to pay for. If God takes you and cuts it in pieces while you are alive, the pain is not enough to pay for your sins. Or how much less ordinary hunger. It can't pay for your sins. But Jesus has to ask, "Are you serious about following me?" He asks those questions. He asks questions like that. I've seen it before when I was in school. One of you, I still remember his name, right? What was that boy's name? Yeah, I remember his name now. Not telling you the name. One day he ran to our room. If you see that guy, no, these are these boys are big, you know. Bodybuilder, everything, heavy chopper, massive cult boys on campus. One day he ran down to our room. Before that, they had stayed in our room for some time because what happened was that he came to campus during the holidays. He wanted to sit down and read, and he didn't have where to stay. So the president of my fellowship then, he took him into our room. So we came to the room one day, saw one large guy on one of our beds. "What's going on here?" He said, "No, the guy just came around, you know." So he get up every day to go and read. So one day, results came out, and that day he ran to the room. You know, when Sashan, "Hey, where's Pastor Iman? Where's Iman? Where's Iman?" Ah, one brother he met was like, "What is the problem? What's the problem?" He thought there was big trouble. He said, "I must give my life to Christ now." Yeah, he did. The guy, that brother that he met, that one said, "Good, this kind of thing I like." That one led him to Christ. They prayed together. And for weeks after that, he would follow us to fellowship, carry the Bible. Wolo was always studying the scriptures. Then his friends came back. And little by little, of course, he had a lot of respect for some of us then because we're leaders in the fellowship. One day we caught him and one of his dangerous friends on campus about to mess one boy up. We just approached me and my friend Chuse said, "Is that not some guy?" So we called him. And when he saw us, he piped down. So called the two of them, "What's going on?" And they tried to explain what happened. Then we knew what was going on, but we pretended. And we now use wisdom to settle the matter. The other boy didn't know he was about to get killed. We just rescued him. He didn't know he was dealing with cult boys, but we knew. Make a long story short, this boy went back to the cult. His friend, I don't know what happened to him himself, but I know his friend went to Lagos one day. This is a TD campus. Lagos Agbero broke his head and killed him. The Lagos boy, little boy, forget this thing. This is not Uniben you did for here. We invented cultism. When you come to our zone, you learn. You know one learn. They sank something into his head, he died. So next time, you learn. I don't know what happened to my guy. You can't walk back to the cult and somebody tells me you were once saved, you are always saved. No. Like I said last time, the only thing that God leaves for people like that is that they can come back. That's the only thing he leaves for people like him. Why? They have not yet experienced anything. If you go and read Hebrews chapter 6, those who he said he doesn't take back, he gave criteria. He said those ones, they have tasted the good word of God. They have experienced the powers of the age to come. That one, there's no doubt. If they turn back now, they are like Adam. They opened their eyes and said, "I'm not doing it again." And for such people, Jesus said, "You can go. Don't come back here." I'm not here to scare anybody. We're just going to get our facts straight. But if you read that book of Hebrews, we are persuaded of better things concerning you. And there's a reason for that. I'll talk about that. The reason is simply because those who really love the Lord, they don't have a problem. The problem is that many people don't really love the Lord. They are looking for security for tomorrow while they enjoy today. That's it. They say eternity is, if you after you've been alive for 100 million years, you have not even scratched the surface of eternity. They say, let us make sure that one is secure. So what they do is just for that security. So that's why they start believing doctrines on eternal security. And then they start living recklessly. Because they only came for that, the purpose of what? Eternal security. And they are the very people that God rejects. Because he can see their hearts. The people he accepts. And he said, I'm convinced of better things concerning you. There are people who truly love the Lord. There is no faith. There is no believing if there's no repentance. That's one thing we looked at extensively last time. Acts chapter 11. Peter was reporting what happened in the house of Cornelius. He said, if therefore God gave to them the same gift he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus, who was I to stand in God's way? And when they heard this, listen to this, that is the people he met back home, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Can you see that? So for them, faith and repentance went together. You couldn't separate the two. Paul said to King Agrippa in Acts chapter 20, he said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the regions of Judea, even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. That was what Paul said to Agrippa. So the same Paul who wrote Romans, who taught us about salvation by faith, when he was using the word faith, when he was using the word believe, he expected that your believing is a total one. It's not the agreeing one mentally. It's not that I go to the church of Ezekiel and I like the way that my prophet prophesies. You get to my point? But my life is not changed by his prophecies. He said, no. Paul assumes that you are repenting and performing deeds appropriate to repentance. Peter preached the same thing. Jesus himself explained that. And he told us that we are to teach people, all right, that they are to repent and believe in the gospel. That's how he preached his message. It's not just believe. It is repent and believe. So when they use the word believe, the full believe has repentance inside it. So the man who's a hardened criminal will not tell you, I have believed, and he continues his criminality. No. I have believed, he turns back. To repent means to change your course. To turn away from the way you were going before. To change the path you were traveling on. That's what it means to repent. It's an integral part of believing. You can't separate the two. We looked at that last time extensively. Now, so I'm continuing from that particular point. There's a scripture we read last time, which we have read here many times. This is the second part of it. And I wonder, that's why I read that Matthew chapter 28 we read now. That Jesus did not tell us to go and make converts. He did not tell us to go and count the number of people who put up their hands and repeated the sinner's prayer. What did he tell us to go and do? Make disciples. He taught us to go and make disciples. I'm not here teaching on evangelism. I'm preaching to those who have received the gospel, what it means for them to believe. One, we have seen that part of his repentance. Number two, when you repent, you have a new course. And it's that course you are charting that's proof that you're a believer. Are you getting my point here? You know, one thing Paul said at a point in time, he said, examine yourselves to be sure you are in the faith. Many people are no longer in the faith. They think they are in. You are getting the point? He said, examine yourselves to be sure you are in the faith. He said, let him that thinks he stands, take heed lest he falls. You know, people were saying that if once you're a Christian, your name as Britain cannot be written. You know what? I found out something the other day, Apostle. I don't even know why we never remember that. Why we didn't remember that other scripture? Paul said, don't brag. People were cut away before you. You can also be cut away. Is that not what he said? Yes. Go and read Romans chapter 11. Paul warned people. He said, don't raise shoulder. He said, what should you do? Walk circumspectly. Walk carefully. Make sure you keep trusting. Say, people were cut away before you. And he said, you also can be cut off. I don't know why people don't read that. The Bible makes it clear that we as believers must be serious with our faith. No, read it, please. Read it. Read Romans chapter 11. Read Romans chapter 11. Apostle, why can't we didn't even remember that one to be using to talk to people? I just remembered it one day. That was what Paul read. That's why Paul narrowed. Said, those who think they are standing should take heed. Quickly, open to it. Romans chapter 11.
No, I just thought about it during the week. I said, oh. Well, Paul was saying many things, but let me just come in somewhere in the middle. He said, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Some people are bragging like that. In verse 20, he says, quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but rather do what? Rather do what? Rather do what? Fear. Can you see that? For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. I mentioned it last time. For those who fell, severity. But to you, kindness, how? He said, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. If anybody was telling you Christians can never be cut off, I think that should settle it for everybody. Don't you think so? It should. So he said, believers therefore are supposed to walk carefully. They are supposed to take their faith seriously. They mustn't joke with it. They shouldn't take the grace of God in vain. That's what I'm talking about, true grace. The encounter with true grace. Satan is always trying to pull people down. What we're explaining is that it is continuing faith that keeps us safe. Please throw away that confidence that people are selling. Once a man answers an altar call, his name can never be wiped out. No, the Bible never taught that. You've seen so many scriptures to show that. But again, like I said, it doesn't mean that we cannot relax in our salvation. That's what I'm trying to explain. He said, just keep on loving the Lord. Continue believing. And that's what I'm explaining what it means to believe now. What does it mean to believe? It's not just I agree. He said, narrow is the road that leads to life. We must be careful to continue walking on that road. That's what it means to repent. And then, remember what Jesus said? Go and make what? Disciples. The second scripture we began to read last time, where we ended it, when I was talking about that, trying to explain the issue of believing, I'm talking about repentance extensively, I just reviewed it now. The second we began to look at is the issue of looking unto Jesus, who the Bible tells us is the author and the finisher of our faith. But what I want to talk about is that as an extension of the word believe. From that, John chapter 3, we read in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man will be lifted up, so that whoever believes in will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world. Let's explain this one. For God thus loved the world. That was so there. He's not talking about the intensity of the love, but was talking about the demonstration of the love. This was how God loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, not believed at a time, but whoever continues believing in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Bear that in mind. It's a continuing believing that's the issue here. That's what sustains us in eternal life. Now, but back to that verse 14, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. How did Moses lift up the serpent in the wilderness? We read that from Numbers chapter 21. And he said that when God told Moses to lift up his bronze serpent and set it on the standard in verse 9, he said, if anybody who has been bit by the serpent, by a serpent will look up at that bronze serpent on the pole, that fellow will be healed. And then we found out that, reading the Amplified Bible, he said, believing is not just to agree. I'm going to adapt it now. He said, what does it mean to look? It's not just to take a glance. The Amplified Bible tells us that looking at the serpent means to look attentively, expectantly, with a steady and absorbing gaze. It is setting Jesus in front of you and never putting him anywhere else. It is saying like David, I have set the Lord forever before me and I shall never be moved. That is, my focus will not go anywhere else. I will not focus on any other thing apart from Jesus that is on the cross. That's the meaning of the word to look here. So how were they supposed to believe in Jesus so that they will in him have eternal life? He says exactly the way those people looked at the serpent in the wilderness. I hope you're getting the point here. And now, this is my understanding of it. And that's why Jesus said that, don't just go and make converts. Alright, that is, if you want to do converts, make proper converts. Not people who come to church, but they did not become disciples. He said, go into the world
and do what? Make disciples. He talked about baptizing them. Now, let me say something about baptism. Now, please, what I want to say, you can disagree slightly. In fact, I'm not even saying this is the whole truth about it. Now, many people have had discussions about baptism. In fact, today I was listening to a message, and the man of God showed that, you know, the Bible talks about the quantity of water to use in baptism. Have you heard that message? I was a bit surprised. He was quoting from John, that this is John chapter 3. That, do you know that the Bible talks about the quantity of water to use in baptism? I rushed there to go and open it to go and find out what exactly he was saying. And then, should I read it for you? It's interesting if you want to go and argue whether you can use a spoon of water, whether I can use this one. Read in verse 22, John chapter 3. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. And there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John was also baptizing in Aeon near Salim. What's the next line? Because there was much water there. Did you catch that? Apostle, is this morning I heard that one? I said, where? I wanted to hear how many gallons. And the man of God quoted the scripture. If I didn't, he didn't read it too. He just said that he was trying to challenge people to read their Bibles. That many of you know John 3:16. Of course, everybody in the church put up their hands. So how many people know what's in verse 22? He said, do you know the Bible tells the quantity of water to use for baptism? So I rushed my Bible, opened it, and quickly read it. And found out that he said there was much water there. Apparently, Jesus couldn't do it with his spoon. And then the Ethiopian eunuch, remember, he said, what stops me from being baptized? What's the next line? Seeing that we're in the midst of many waters. He didn't dip his hand in his pocket and say, I brought water to drink on the road. Use this one. I said, okay. Now, please, I'm not talking preaching on baptism. I'm telling you what I heard this morning. Now, but I want to say something about baptism, which, like I said, this is not the whole truth about it, just a bit of it. I want to talk about the significance of it. I believe that, like I said, please, you can just use it the way it applies, how you want to understand it. I believe that it's not just about the water, okay? I believe it's more about the public demonstration of a change of life. You're getting what I'm trying to say here. Because you see, baptism was going on before Jesus came. Yeah, who began baptism? John. So John will preach to people, repent. And he will demand of them, the first act to show you have repented is that we dip you inside water. Now, how did that start? I don't know where it began from. The earliest thing I can think about is Naaman. Do you understand? Who went into the waters to go and have his leprosy cleansed. Now, for me, that is the earliest experience I know from scriptures of people being dipped inside something. And if you remember, in Naaman's case, it was him humiliation. You understand? He said, go and dip in the Jordan 7 times. And the man was angry that, don't I have better rivers in Syria, where I came from, so me to man be dipping inside this dirty Israeli Jordan. Now, the point I'm making is that, you see, if you see what, there was something that people did to, as a public demonstration of the fact that life has changed now. I'm not the person I used to be. I have forsaken my former ways, and I'm now going in a different way. Now, what am I talking about? So Jesus said, this is what I wanted to do. Go and make disciples. My emphasis for today's message is on that disciple matter. That is, I am convinced, therefore, if nobody is a believer except is a disciple. You are not a believer except you are a disciple. Listen, how do you walk on a road in Christianity? You know what he said? He said, take my yoke upon you. He said, come unto me, all you who are what? Who labor and are heavy laden. And I will give you what? Rest. He said, take my yoke upon you. Now, this is the point about it. Now, you labor and you have a heavy load on your head. He now says, come, I will give you what? I will give you rest. He said, how do you get my rest? You take my yoke. I don't just remove your yoke. I only replace it. I don't know whether you're getting the point. People think that Jesus just removes yokes. He doesn't just remove the yoke. He replaces the yoke. What he says, my own yoke is what? Easy. And my burden is light. important point in life, you must be yoked. Yes. In this life, you must have yoke. You can't help it. You can't help it. In this life, your neck is made for a yoke. Your neck is made for a yoke. It is whose yoke you carry that is the issue. That you will not have a yoke, forget it. Once your neck is empty, devil will hang something on it. He will. Listen to me. He will. I like one thing Ben Carson said in one of his books. Can't remember which one, but I've read a number of them. But it's either in Gifted Hands or Big Picture or Take That Risk, one of those books. But he says something. That one of the problems they have in their society is that you find young men who say, nobody should tell me what to do. Nobody should tell me how to live my life. So for that reason, nobody's allowed to tell them what to do. They live their lives the way they like it. He said, what happens to them? They end up in a place where they are told when to wake up, when to sleep. Are you getting my point? When to enter the bathroom. Of course, you know where that place is. Prison. Now, what's the point I'm making here? So Ben Carson said that. People say, don't tell me how to live my life and all of that. At the end of the day, the same people who talk like that, what happens to them? They end up where every part of their lives is controlled. What they wear is controlled. It's given to them. They can't choose it. They give them where to sleep, when to sleep there, when to get up. Because life, eventually, something must control you. That's just the way it is. It's who will control you that you're allowed to choose. Like I preached in Makurdi a few weeks ago, I said, listen, everybody's made for worship. You must worship. Worship is like breathing. It's like eating. You can't say you are angry, you will not eat. You can say that too. I'm not saying you can't say it. It's the consequences die. You die after a while. You can't say, I'm so angry with the whole world, I will not drink water. Even Fela said it. Water. You don't get any me. Are you getting my point here? That's it. In the same manner, worship is like that. When God fashioned us, the way he made us to have water in our body, we need to contact water all the time. In the same manner, we're made to worship. If you don't worship the true God, you will worship a false one. That's a matter of fact. If you don't worship the true God, you will worship a false one. What am I trying to say? Jesus does not remove yokes. He exchanges them. Take my yoke upon you was what he promised people will give them rest. He did not tell anybody, I'll remove your yoke and you will go free. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. What does it mean? Your yoke is too heavy for you. Come, let me exchange the yoke you have currently with my own yoke. He now said, why should you take that? Let's explain the deal. My yoke is what? Easy. And my burden is? That means Jesus has a burden. Jesus has a yoke. Jesus set people free to serve him. He never set anybody free to go free. I don't know whether I get my point. Freedom is being in Christ and serving the Lord. You know why you are not safe outside? The guy who controls outside is crafty. Craftiness is his nature. From the beginning, look, listen. The only defense against Satan is being in Christ Jesus. Listen, just by age alone, you can't match that guy when it comes to experience. You can't. People say, when you want to die with the devil, what do you do? Very, very stupid advice. Because no matter how long you think your spoon is, the guy has calculated the distance. He knows how to cross that distance. What I can tell you is that when you want to die with the devil, forget the appointment. Don't go at all. If you must see the devil, carry Jesus with you and stay behind Jesus and come to give him the word of God. Are you getting my point? You don't dine with the devil at all. Long or short spoon, irrelevant. The guy is too crafty. And that is why if you don't have a yoke on your neck, he will hang his own. And you know what? When he's hanging it, you will think there's nothing going on. So don't forget that you need to be free. You need to be totally free. What's on your neck? Remove it, John. Remove everything. You check your neck, everything is free. Before you are going free. Now simply let me hold this thing. You hold on small. All right. If you can hold it for me for 5 kilometers, I'll give you $1 million. You just check and say, 5 kilometers, hold this thing, $1 million. Not bad. Then after a while, 50 meters to the end, The thing, the guy, he has tricked you. The thing starts falling down. He said, just hang it on your shoulder. Don't worry. Just 15 meters to go. As soon as you put it on your shoulder, the thing will wrap around your neck and lock. That's the end. Your neck is hanging down. He said, 5 kilometers. You said, where's my... Hey, give you $1 million. Remove your yoke. Ah, the thing, I forgot the lock. The key to the padlock is in the house. See, a smart guy, he will hang his yoke on anybody's neck who does not have the yoke of Jesus on it. You're not wise enough to avoid him. That's the point I'm making. Now, my emphasis is this. That's not even about, that's not my emphasis. My emphasis is on the fact that Jesus has a yoke. He has a burden. The only thing he says is that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Next point. He said, take my yoke upon you. I jumped a line and learn of me. That's the line I deliberately jumped. Just to explain this, I didn't want to come back to it. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And I said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My emphasis is, how do you take the yoke of Jesus? That's the point I'm making. You see the word and in Greek. It is not always an addition. Many times it's an explanation. Having read all of that, this is my understanding of it. That and there stands for showing us the explanation for how to take the yoke of Jesus on our neck. He said, take my yoke upon you. How do you do it? By learning. That is, when Mary will sit at the feet of Jesus and she'll be listening to his words, what is she doing? She's hanging the yoke of Jesus on her neck. And that's why Jesus said to them, go into all the world and make what? Disciples. What are disciples? People are always learning. The sign of true faith, that's what I'm explaining here. Genuine believing. When a man, when a woman says, I have believed, instantly the fellow is a convert to learning the words of the Lord Jesus. Listen to me. If anybody who claims to have given his or her life to Christ doesn't do that, trust me, in a few days the fellow is totally backsliding and is back to square one. The guy needs to hear the gospel again. That's the point I'm making. Repentance, part of believing. Second, learning. Hanging the yoke of Jesus, becoming a disciple of his, is part of believing. There is no believing without these two things. There's none. There is none. There is none. That's the point I'm trying to make. There is none. You can't say, I just answered an altar call. Now I'm saved. Now I'm a Christian. Now I'm born again. No, there is none. True believing goes with, number one, repentance. The life changes. The fellow faces a different direction. And when you face a different direction, it's not a directionless direction. Are you getting my point here? What is that direction? How do you know that direction? Jesus says it's simple. You sit down and start what? Learning. And that's why you find that many people follow Jesus. That's one thing a lot of us don't understand. The days of Jesus, you know, sometimes we pastors, we make a lot of noise about multitude. Crowd is important. You know, the days of the move of the Lord, there's a lot of crowd. Listen to me. Crowd. Crowd. Jesus has never liked the crowd. God has never been impressed with the crowd. He has never been impressed with the multitude. Anytime you see multitude, go and read your Bible. Jesus used to separate himself from them when serious matters would be up. And he used to say concerning the multitude that the prophecy concerning them is that their ears are dull, their hearts are hard, they are blind, they can't understand anything. For those who don't know it, open your Bibles, let's read it. All right, let's read the one from Matthew chapter 13. Now, this is a parable of the sower here. I will not read all of it because of, that's not how I mean, the parable itself is not the issue. It's the issue of the crowd. From verse 1, it says, that day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow, and all of that. Now go to verse 10. Then the what? Sorry, say it like so I can hear you. Then the what?
The disciples.
Then the disciples came to him and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Now, disciples call them what? Them. I don't know whether you're getting the point. The disciples called the crowd what? Them. That is, they knew that they were not in the same category. They knew. They knew they were not in the same group. So they were gathered, disciples went to one corner and said, what is the Lord doing? They said, he's telling stories. When did he become the master storyteller? Was that Jeffrey Archer or Sidney Sheldon? Which one of them? Master storyteller those days. So they were looking. So when he was done with telling the stories, he said many things. So this is just one crucial one that was recorded. He now came and said, "What are you doing? Why are you speaking in parables? I hope you know that what you were saying didn't make any sense." You know what he said to them? "To you, my disciples, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." Forget the crowd you see in church on Sundays. He said, "For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. And whoever doesn't have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." He said, now continue reading this. "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the hearts of the people has become dull, of these people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed eyes. Otherwise they will see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I will heal them.'" Can you see that? In verse 18, he now began to explain the parable of the sower. He said, "Hear then the parable of the sower." I'm not talking about that further. The point I'm making is this. Look at the Lord Jesus. He saw the crowd. In fact, how many of you have, of course, all of us, no need to ask the question. All of us have heard of the Sermon on the Mount. Now let me ask you a question. Did he tell that sermon to the multitude or his disciples? Think about it before you answer me. Some people don't know, you're not sure. It's the disciples. Go and read it. The Bible says that when he saw the crowd, he ran away. You've not noticed it before. Let's read the Bible. Open it again. Matthew chapter 5. Just flip by a few chapters. When he saw the crowd, the multitude, he ran away. Verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, what did he do? He went up on the mountain. After he sat down, his disciples came to him. After he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, that is, he did not teach the crowd. He never taught the crowd. He never taught the multitude. Yeah, do you know these people were following him? Everywhere he went, they went. But he never took them seriously. Once he said, "Master, when did you get here?" He said, "Oh, you are all hungry, I can see. You are looking for free food." He said, "These people are not looking for anything that's important. They're only looking for free food." Now, let me sit down on the main substance of our message. And that's the fact that true faith is not shown by the fact that you go to church. These people were following Jesus, they were going to church. The Jesus Christ Church of Saint Ezekiel, they were there. You know, I combine the two now. Okay, let's put it like this. The Church of Jesus Christ and Saint Ezekiel, they were there. They used to come regularly. But listen to me, they were not true believers. Some of them were ushers. They were not true believers. Many were church workers. They were not true believers. The people that were true believers, or the people that are true believers, are always known by one fact, that they are true disciples. Let's drop the word disciple for a moment. It causes confusion. Let's use the modern word. What is the modern word? Student. The modern word is student. When you use the word disciple, it sounds like a church matter. Listen, everybody who registered on the campus or University of Nigeria, Enugu campus, is a disciple of the faculty. Are you getting my point? You're a disciple of your lecturers. That's the meaning of the word disciple. Disciple, forget the fact that, you know, it sounds so spiritual. To say disciple just means to be a student. That is, true believing converts you to being a student of the word of God. And that's how you look at him persistently, or attentively, expectantly, with a steady and absorbing gaze. That's true Christianity. That's true believing. Without this, the faith is not genuine. That's the point I'm making. The people say they believe, they are not true believers if these two things are not part of the believing. First one, repentance. Second one, discipleship. Now let me quickly say this, but I will clarify it. I don't mean you enroll in a school. Because enrolling in schools is not the issue. Many people go to university, the university doesn't go through them. By the time they come out, they are ignorant of the subject. It happens a lot of times. People go to, you know, you can register in the school, just wangle your way out. Eventually you graduate and then you're as ignorant as when you came in. What I'm going to say, I'm not talking about discipleship as in, listen, I've gone to register in this Bible school. I mean, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people taking the word of God so seriously that they are committed to hanging the yoke of Jesus on their neck. You're getting my point here. That is the idea that I wake up in the morning, what do I hang on my neck today? What do I hang on my neck today? I'm always looking out for God's word. I'm always looking out for because listen, this is how life is. Everything you do in life, I hope you know you were taught. Oh yes, you may not really, you were taught. Everything you do in life today, you were taught. Because if you were not taught, if you are pressed where you are, you just will be under my chair there. You don't think about it. But when you were a child, in fact, I still remember the day, so I can do that, let him not be too embarrassed. I still remember the day he finally realized that you have to go to a specific place to pee. Because that day he lay down on the bed. He was just lying down there. He was pressed. And then suddenly I just saw a fountain open. This is not about, he wasn't sleeping. He was sitting there in the, you know, broad daylight, just lying down. So I took him, you know how you make a point to little child? I twerked his bum bum small. And he cried. And I dragged him to the toilet. Next time you want to pee, you come over here. The day victory, my victory did that when traveling, when the car, we got to Niger. The guy, he was awake too, just lay down there, just stand there. Suddenly he wanted to pee. He just opened the fountain. And poor Benga was sitting next to him. We're inside traffic that day. We had a good laugh. So Benga said, oh, victory. How many times would they have to tell you that when you want to pee, you go to the toilet? That's how he said it. Exactly how he said it. It was funny because we're inside the car. How is the boy supposed to go to it? All of us are laughing. And this little boy said, why are you cursing me now? He could talk. What am I trying to say? Look, it may look simple, but you have to be taught. But it becomes a part of you, don't even realize you were taught before. How you spend your money, you were taught. Are you getting my point? How you arrange your life in the morning, get up, have your bad dress up, go here, you were taught. So David said, come children, listen to me. I will give you a new set of instructions. What did he say? He said, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What does that mean? It means that many things, in fact, not many things, all the things you know up till now, they are not the things, I'm just giving my life to Christ as an example, everything I know are not the things of the Lord Jesus. So I wake up every morning, I want to learn his words. I want to know what he says. I want to know how to relate with people. I want to know how to relate with life. I want to know each thing I'm learning. You know what's happening? I'm hanging his yoke. Each thing I'm learning, I'm hanging his yoke. Do you know? And he has something to say about everything. An example again. He has something to say about how I relate with the government. There is a word he has given concerning how I relate with my children at home. There's a word he has given concerning how I relate with my husband. There's a word he has given concerning how I relate with my wife. There's a word he has given concerning how I relate with my parents. There's a word he has given concerning how I relate with my children and with my friends. There's a word he has given concerning how I make decisions in my life. Each time I learn a word he has given, I'm hanging the yoke. I hope you're getting my point here. Nobody is laying their hands on me and say, right now, receive the yoke of Jesus. Receive the yoke of Jesus. Right now, as you're falling down under the power. Oh, he has fallen down. See, he has a yoke. He has a yoke right now. He rises up under the yoke. There's nothing like that. How do I get the yoke of Jesus? I learn something. There's the way I used to spend my money. Then I give my life to Christ. I start learning the yoke of Jesus. I start learning simple things that, because the natural man, what he knows every time he walks is gather for himself. Then I get the yoke of Jesus. I said, okay, how do I handle my money? If you have not read my book, How to Work for God and Grace to Prosper, inside it, I discussed it. Everything I need to do that I should do with my money is in the word of God. It's a new yoke I'm hanging. So next time I earn my money, I say, honor the Lord with thy substance. I know this is how to give to the Lord. This is how I use my money so as to show that I'm not afraid of tomorrow, because it matters. There's a way, you know, everybody prays. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, you pray. People go to the shrine. What do they go to go and do? They go to go and pray. But when I give my life to Christ, there's a yoke. I learn how to pray. Suddenly I hear the first prayer point he ever gave is love your enemies. Are you getting my point? Say, pray for those who hate you. So when I want to pray now, it's a yoke of Jesus. You see, it's a yoke. He said, my yoke is what? Easy, and my burden. It's a burden. It may be light, but it's a burden. Imagine getting on your knees and you want to pray this morning. Say, Lord, last time I was supposed to be promoted. This was the man who ensured I won't be promoted in this office. I want to pray for him. Somebody say burden. That is a burden. No? That is a burden. I mean, it's easier to pray for those who give you money. Yeah, I mean, every time, every day, I pray for those who give money to Kingdom World Ministries. Every day. So that one is easier, you know? It comes from the bottom of my heart. Oh, Father, I thank you. We're about to pay the radio. This week is a pay radio week. Last 2 weeks now. You pay, every time you pay, heavy money. You're paying. You know the truth? Oh, God is good. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
The Lord is good. We always have money. So for that reason, it's easy to pray for people. It's very easy. Father, I thank you. Your people that sent money to this ministry, bless them. Increase them. Bless their family. Increase their business. Let the revelation of the word of God, you know, the husbandman that labors must be first partaker of the fruit. Well, you know, it's easy. And that's okay. You're supposed to be on radio. One man you sent money to, he carried the money and ran away. You know, one of our radio stations that they've not heard our messages for some weeks. Our marketer, they took their money and ran. So they now ask me that, I hope you didn't give him money. You say no. But let's assume that that kind of person now took our money and they didn't broadcast us for a few days. And I want to pray. What is the natural thing? Holy Ghost! Fire! All the enemies of the progress of this gospel. Every power fighting my destiny. Die by fire. Jam them. Break them. Let them fall onto the stone that the builders rejected. That's the one that comes naturally. But Jesus now says, relax. Pray for those who hate you. You're in your office, there's one of your superiors that, look, he doesn't like you and he makes it clear. So time to pray. You now kneel down. And first prayer point, I want to pray for Mr. Ajale Koko for not liking me. Lord, help him. Open his eyes to the gospel of Jesus. Somebody say burden.
That's a burden.
To pray for somebody who's doing you bad, it's a burden. So Jesus has burdens. That's the point I'm making. But he said, my yoke is what? Easy. My burden is light. He said, try it your own way. After a while, you will become hypertensive. You will blow a vessel one day, and you may die because somebody did you bad. But if you had done it my way, your blood pressure will have been going down gently every day. Your BP will have stayed down. You will have lived long, and you will have seen them repent. Are you getting my point? You will have seen them become believers. They will have come to you one day and say, help us. We want to know the way of the Lord. Then you will have been joyful eventually. But this one that you have now gone to join, that you must kill all your enemies. All of you will die together. You and your enemies. You will die the same week. Apostle, is that not the prophecy? It is. All of you are dying together. Say, Pastor, are you cursing me? No, I'm warning you. There's a difference. Let me tell you why they will die together. As you are going to MFM, so is he going to Father Mbaka's place. Is it not altar versus altar? You see, now I've proven it to you now. If your prayer is working, his own is also working. He did you bad. What do you think he thinks you did to him? I'm telling life, just play it safe. What did I say? Play it safe. Forgive everybody. You know, cleanse your head. Cleanse your head. You know, remove How did Solomon say it again? Ecclesiastes, we studied that time. Remove something from your soul. How did he say it? Anyway, remove all these troubles from your life. Say, life is not too long. Don't burden yourself. Somebody says that every day, they are angry with what APC is doing. They are not members of PDPO, but they are angry every day with what APC is doing. Some of my classmates, they don't understand how I behave. You don't understand. I have to free my mind. It's one of the things I teach my wife sometimes. She's like, why do you behave like this? This girl, relax. Sometimes people go, you know, they'll just annoy you. You your soul will be like, let me do them something bad. But sometimes, if God can bring you to the level where you can forget them, you will live longer. That's what Jesus meant when he said, my yoke is what? Easy. My burden is light. A true disciple is always learning the things of Jesus. Always learning the things of Jesus. Always learning the things of Jesus. No matter how unreasonable it seems, trust me, if you can find that these are the words of the Lord Jesus, if you can find that this is what God said we should do, according to what is written in his word, trust me, no matter how crazy it feels, that is a light one. Every other one is heavy. Every other one is what? Is heavy. Some people say that, in fact, they say, lay up money, save for tomorrow, you never can take. Do you know what I found out? The man who is saving for tomorrow is not safer than the one who did not save for tomorrow. I hope you get my point. Yeah, that's a matter of fact. And Jesus said, don't worry, take no thought for tomorrow. You will find out that you have a lower blood pressure. One of my friends said something to me one day. I laughed that day. He said, Banky. One day began to think, he has money, plenty of it. He said, I was thinking, how will he keep money, you know, because of future of his children and everything. He said, he thought about Naira. He said, Naira was not, it was a no-go area. Dollar. He thought about something. Then something happened that day. Dollar was dropping in value and all of that. What about euro? You know, euro is not even setting now. Now that Brexit is Brexiting. You don't know what's going to happen to euro after Brexit. He thought about that. Then he was thinking about pounds. Then he said, he was thinking. He said, Banky, I didn't know when I started sweating. He said, something I noticed that I realized I was sweating. Inside an air-conditioned room, he was sweating. My yoke is easy. And my burden is what? Light. The fact is that Jesus said, don't worry. If you just took the words of the Lord Jesus, there will be no occasion for sweating. And in case you don't know, that sweat is a sign of height of the blood pressure. But as you are sweating outside, so is the blood pressure going up inside. Listen, no matter what it looks like, the words of the Lord Jesus, they are the easy way out. If he says you forgive, trust me, it is better for you to forgive. You mean that man will get away with it? The truth is that Jesus is not concerned primarily about what that man is getting away with. He's concerned about how it is affecting you. I'm talking about true discipleship. A true disciple is every day, I am hanging a new yoke. What is that yoke? Something I've discovered from the words of the Lord Jesus. That is the yoke. I discover something from the Lord Jesus. I hang it around my neck. And listen to me. Except I am doing that, I don't really believe. That's the point I'm making. Believing is not just I put up my hand in an altar call. No, believing is beyond that. First thing about believing is that I'm repenting. And in fact, that repentance again is a continual process. Because listen, as you are taking the yoke of the Lord Jesus, you are dropping the yoke that was there. I said in life, you must be yoked. Something must be driving you. No, that's just the way life is. The way we are designed, I pray we understand it. There's almost nothing that is original with us. The only thing that God has given us as human beings, as individuals, is the ability to choose what will drive us. I don't know what I get my point. Something has to drive somebody. You can't just be floating recklessly like that. No. You get up in the morning, something is making you get up. There is a goal you are pursuing. That's a matter of fact. That is how life is. There is always something, it's called a spirit. There is something every time that is pushing each person. The only thing we human beings can do is make the choice of what is pushing us. For example, I can make up my mind that what is pushing me? I may not use the word vainglory, but the fact is that what may be pushing me may just be that in this life, me too, I must make it. And I must be seen to have made it. I'm talking about materially. Now, that thing is deep inside my heart. Every day, it is pushing me. I wake up in the morning. I'm going to work. That's what's pushing me. I pick a newspaper I'm reading. What I'm looking for is, how do I attain that my goal? Now listen to me. Sometimes I even choose my church because of that. Yes. Oh, this church, if you go there, the way the pastor teaches, within the next 5 years, you will have broken through. So I go to that church because the primary thing that is pushing me in life is, in this life, oh, I must make it. I'm choosing a country of residence. That's what's pushing me. You may even find that I said, me, I'm not going abroad. I'm staying in Nigeria. What you don't realize is that I have considered it. And I have found out that the easiest way to do it is to stay here. I don't know where I get my point. It is that thing that God is actually judging. That thing that's deep inside our hearts. That's the thing that God is actually judging. Or I may say, listen, what is pushing me? Like the one of my children and I have been discussing every day in the house in the last few days. We took from Jeremiah chapter 1. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. I consecrated you to be a prophet to the nations. So every time we pray, now it's like, God, whatever you made me to be, I desire to be that thing. I yield myself to be that thing you made me to be. That's another point. What is pushing me every day? I'm saying that God made me for a reason. I must accomplish the reason for which God created me. That is deep inside my heart. Are you getting my point? That is deep inside my heart. When we're talking about hanging the yoke of Jesus, many Christians, listen, they don't even know what I've just taught in the last 2 minutes now. They don't know that yet. I've encountered many believers. They know the scriptures. They know the Bible. They can pray. They can speak in tongues. But if you look closely, what is pushing this man? The desire for earthly success. He prays all night. What is he praying about? Omo, me too, I must make it. He's reading the scriptures. What is he reading about? If I confess the word, Ken Hagin said there was one man who learned to listen to his spirit and he became a millionaire. So you see a believer every day learning to listen to his spirit. They say speaking talks for 1 hour every day. He wakes up in the morning. One full hour. You are looking, you think he's spiritual. No, here Ken Hagin say there was one businessman who learned to listen to his spirit. And because of that, he became a millionaire. And how do you listen to your spirit? First, you quieten your spirit by speaking in tongues for 1 hour. You find him every time exercising himself in spiritual things. But you know what you don't realize? All of it is because he has one driving principle in life. I must become rich in this life. And I'm not going to steal, but I still must make it. They say, come to church. The way to prosper is to give. You see aggressive giving. You know the kind of giving that you wonder what is pursuing this man. And somebody will say he's dedicated, he's a good Christian. But God is looking and said, if you search his heart, if you see his secret thoughts, you know he's thoroughly defiled. His purpose in life is wrong. That wrong purpose makes him a prayer warrior. That wrong purpose makes him pray in tongues 1 hour every morning. That wrong purpose makes him a great giver. That wrong purpose makes him a good church worker. That wrong purpose makes him a diligent businessman. But all of it, there's just one principle inside him. In life, I must make it. Why am I even talking about that? But Jesus said, exchange that yoke. There are many people in life, they will not prosper until they say, God, I choose poverty. I'm not kidding about that. Until they take that vow of poverty. Because they pray from now to tomorrow, you're running around in circles. You're misbehaving. All your prayers don't have any meaning. There are times people have counseled with sometimes, I tell them, say, listen, this is your prayer point. You know what? I think we should drop it. I've counseled people like that. I said, this prayer point, I think we should drop it. I think we shouldn't pray about it again. I think you should tell God, forget it. You know, I think you just said, like, I don't want it again. Don't do it for me. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. I don't want hammer. I don't want anything. Just leave me. So, okay, what do I do for you now? Now, let me give you a prayer point you should give God at such time. Say, God, just make me happy. Just make me content. Say, Lord, I want to trek from here to 9th Mile. I enjoy doing it. You can do that. You don't have to be crazy to trek from here to 9th Mile. Yes. You can just say, Lord, please. I'm not asking you for anything, but you see, I want to be so happy, I want people to think I've gone mental. You will wake up in the morning, you just wake up in the morning, you start laughing. You say, what's the problem? You say, this life is beautiful. No, there are prayer points you ask God for. Say, Lord, what do you want me to do for you? Say, Lord, nothing. Nothing. No, this is just one thing. Just make me happy 1 month. Don't give me money. I'm not asking you for money. Don't give me anything. Just make me happy. I want to just be joyful in the Lord. That my Bible, I want to enjoy reading it. And I want understanding in it. Don't give me anything. At the end of 1 month, my testimony will be that for 1 month I have not been sad. Believe me, there are many people listening to me this evening that until they go through this prayer process, they will be on that spot. 50 years, they will be on that same spot they are today. Go and read my book, Grace to Prosper. With the chapter, The Vow of Poverty. There are times Christians need to take that vow. They just need to take a vow of poverty. Say, God, please read the current magazine, Secrets and Truth. Read the current edition. There's a testimony in there. How did you caption it again? Jesus did it for me. Please read that young man's testimony. Read it. Read that testimony. The young man was praying and praying and praying. He said, one day he heard me preach. And I talked about, tell the Lord, say, even if you don't do anything, what? Then he told the Lord, say, His own was wanting to do a PhD in a specialized area of engineering. And I told the Lord, okay, if you won't do it for me, okay, I don't want again. If I don't get the PhD, so what? He said, he learned that I said, there's something I preached, that each season there's an assignment. He said, Lord, what is my assignment for now? Let's forget all of this praying every day. He said, the way he was so converted, his father told him something had gone wrong with him. Because already he forgot the whole idea. And said to the Lord, what's my assignment for now? He's a university lecturer. I said, be teaching your students. That's your assignment for now as a university lecturer. Be teaching your students. And in church, teach the youth. He did that for 2 years. Not 1 day. You know, you don't play these games. It's not a game with God. It's not a game. They say if we just worship and worship, he will answer. So let us worship. As you are checking out for the answer, let's close our eyes and worship the Lord. Hey, we worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. You are not worshiping. You are waiting for something. I pray we'll get this point. It took 2 years of I've forgotten it. And such kinds of I've forgotten it, he meant it. We can't use trick with God. See, that man forgot it for 2 years. I'll give God 3 years. Me too, Lord, I'm going to forget it. He can see your heart, too. Oh, you can see it. If you say, I'll be doing honest ministry until money comes. God said, that's it. That money ain't coming anywhere. Apostle, the money will not come. That's to be, I'm doing my honest ministry because that is what I'm supposed to do. If we tie it to anything, it's not coming. Please read that man's testimony. The day the thing came, he said, Jesus surprised me. Suddenly got email. He dropped an application here some time ago. Now, let me add my own words. Are you still interested? Why not? Okay, come for an interview. Where's the interview? Online. Log on here. We'll give you a Skype interview. So join the Skype interview. They interviewed him. He said, I don't think I did very well. But let's make a long story short. They chose 15 people worldwide. Worldwide, including Chinese, Indians. He was one of the few they picked from Africa. I think it's 4 they picked from Africa, so he was one of them. When he was sending that mail that we published in that thing, he had just reported it for a fully funded, European Union funded, fully funded program, PhD in social robotics. No, you can't manipulate God. You get to my point? You can't. Back to the issue of yoke. Sometimes what is pushing somebody in the heart? We just heard that kind of gospel and they just say, so for the last 8 years, this is what has been pushing me. So I take that yoke. The thing that has made prayer a burden. I don't know whether you're getting my point. That I must pray it. I must pray. The thing that has made giving a burden, that I must give. If you don't give. One sister came up to me here one day. She told me how she gave all her. I've not seen that girl in a long time. If you are here, please, where are you? I've not seen you in a long time. 12 months away, this girl gave everything. He says, Pastor, hunger wanted to kill me. I said, why did you do that? He said, they taught us that that's how to prosper. When you like prosperity, that's how God will punish you. With hunger. Those pastors are very wicked. When you see okay, they run. People like him. They preach to this young girl. And she's collecting her lawi like this. Her yoke was, you know, he said, come unto me, for you are what? Who labor and are heavy laden. That girl was laboring, she was heavy laden. She told me that I almost died. How were you eating? She said she does not even know. She was stealing, in quotes. So how do you mean stealing? You go, they visit other coppers. Is that not stealing?
Yeah.
You gave your own for prosperity. They are eating their own. You went to join them to eat it. He said one day somebody now dashed her 20,000 naira. Hey, she said, praise God. This one, I will now manage it. I'll keep on giving my whole month's allowance, but I'll manage this one. Then she went to church. Okebude was waiting. He said, except he pains you. If he doesn't pain you, it's not acceptable to the Lord. Ah, she looked and said, Lord, this small. The girl collected the money again, drop out for offering basket. This was where I stood, that I was looking at her like this. Why did you do that? He said, they told us that's how to prosper. I said, okay, God has answered your prayer. What is the answer? He sent you to me. Now that you have met me, your yoke is now easy. Your burden is now light. I said to her in simple times, that's not how to prosper. That's not how to prosper. That does not produce prosperity. In fact, you are proving to God that you don't know how to handle money, that you are too stupid to be giving money. By that, you are proving to God you don't know how to handle money. You are irresponsible. You are a manipulator. Magu should catch you. You know, EFCC, for misappropriation of godly funds. You know, there's public funds. There's godly funds. This whole year, what did your father get from you? Nothing. What did your brothers get from you? Nothing. The campus you graduated from, what did they get from you? Nothing. What did you get from you? Nothing. Because God expects you to share money to all these places. What did you even eat to rejoice before the Lord? Nothing. And you want me to give you abundance? Do you think say I decrease like you? Because for 12 months, you have proven to me you don't know how to handle money. You're not generous anyway. God loves a cheerful giver, not a cheerful investor. True Christian giving is simple. Apostle, we are saying many things. True Christian giving is know how to apportion money appropriately. Don't be afraid of tomorrow. Be generous in your giving. Eat, I beg. That's part of it, though. Mm-hmm. What did I say? Yes. I didn't say, though. I said, eat, I beg. What did I say?
Eat, I beg.
Please, please. That's all God is saying. Share it properly. No, really. Nothing wrong with giving aggressively. But when you are doing that, it must be what? For that purpose. Yes. If your loved one is in hospital, as an example, and they say, okay, bring money that is 3 times what you earn in a month. Want to borrow it and carry it there?
Yeah,
sure. Is it because you want to receive? Why? Because the purpose matters to you. That's how Christians give. Now, talking about them, just summarize what I'm talking about. So such a person, you go and say, listen, no, I have found the yoke of Jesus. I have found his yoke. What is his yoke? Listen, I was made for a purpose. I'm not trying to be rich in life. I just want to fulfill the purpose for which he made me. That's what I just want. So I remove that drive for worldly success. I remove it. I take it away. I take the Jeremiah chapter 1 drive. Are you getting my point? I take the Psalm 40 drive. I take the Psalm 139 drive. I take the drive, the type that Jesus had. I hang it on my neck. What is it? Just to be pleasing to the Father. Just to fulfill the reason why I was born. Then I discovered that life is actually easy. Maybe I'll pick it up from that particular point to show how grace now manifests. Now listen, we're moving to the matter of grace. No, we're talking about true grace encounter. Now you now find that things start working in my life I didn't plan for. Are you getting my point? It gets to a point, my life enters into what I call autopilot. A time will come, you will literally live in houses you did not build. You will run companies you did not start. Literally, it will happen. It will happen that one day you look back and say, how did I get here? That's how grace works. What is grace? I'll give us a few definitions of grace. And then I close. We'll develop it again. Next time we'll come, we'll continue developing it.
I'm talking about the true grace encounter, how grace works. As I'm taking the burden of Jesus, as I'm taking up his yoke, I start discovering many things. I start discovering the power of God working in my life while I walk righteously. Results being produced that I did not labor for. That is grace. Grace is when God gives me something to do, then he gives me the power to do it. Do you get my point here? As I'm hanging the yoke of Jesus on my neck, I start discovering the resurrection power of Jesus working in me. I discover that God causes me to obey him even when I'm not struggling to obey. These are the signs that I really believe. I start finding righteousness working out in my life naturally. You are getting my point? Resisting sin becomes easy. That's a sign that I truly believe. As I'm exchanging my yoke, as I'm exchanging the yoke that's on my neck, I'm removing it and hanging the yoke of Jesus, grace begins to work in my life. Grace is when you find outward works in my life that I did not struggle to put there, but because I'm constantly following Jesus, things are working outwardly. That is what grace is. Grace is the power that manifests in my life, making me obey God even when obedience is hard. Grace is not the excuse to continue in disobedience. I don't know whether I get my point. No, it's not. Grace is that power that makes obedience easy for me, even when it should be hard. Grace is sometimes I have made up my mind. Now, listen to what I'm saying. Please be careful when I want to hear what I want to say now, carefully, properly. Grace is sometimes I just made up my mind that I'm tired of even obedience. Yet, I find myself obeying. I don't know whether you're getting my point. That is, I've become overwhelmed. Next thing I know is that I'm still obeying God, even though I thought I was tired. Grace is when I naturally would have given up. But for one reason or the other, I still don't give up. And everybody, including myself, they are wondering, what is pushing this man? What's pushing this woman? That is grace. Grace is when I actually one day give up. And I'm tired of business. I'm tired of ministry. I'm tired of my husband. I'm tired of my wife. I'm tired of the challenges. So I go home and sleep. And they say, pray. So the one I prayed since last year, if it can't do the work, let the work be undone. And I go and sleep. And God finally says, sure, you are tired. Can I come and work now? Then I wake up next morning. Suddenly, Shebi, I've traveled all over the country. Look, I don't call, I don't tire. See, I've made all kinds of calls looking for business connections. Nothing has happened. Then that morning I wake up and I find 8 missed calls from 2 different numbers. And I wonder, who are these people? Then one of them calls again. I used to say, we've been looking for you since last week. Finally got your number yesterday. Please. Now, you are begging for a job, maybe 100,000, 200,000 naira. They say, please, can we see? We hear you can do this. Then they give you a job of 3.5 million naira the day you give up. If you don't know what I'm saying, go and read the story of Demas Shakarian. Full gospel took off after he gave up. In fact, God was waiting for him to give up. God wanted him to be tired. I'm talking about grace. Grace is when God starts moving. I'm tired. I'm not even praying again. I have spent, like Isaiah said, I have spent my strength for nothing and for vanity. That is, I spent the strength, nothing came out of it. That's what grace is. Grace is when God starts walking, when I can't walk. So that one day I will get up and say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's what grace is. Grace does not mean I will live carelessly and it is okay with God. That's not what it means. I'm saved by grace. Does not mean I don't have my part to play. No, that's not what it means. Saved by grace does not mean no matter what I do, once I claim I believe one time, I'm okay. That's not what grace is. Grace means no matter the little strength I have, once I focus it on the Lord, he will do great things in my life that I could not have accomplished by myself. Grace is when I make a choice because of my trust in the word of God. And then God files that record down. And one day, he turns around and says, this boy trusted me 8 years ago. Let me pour a blessing in his life today. That's what grace. So I'll look and say, who begat me all of this? I hope you're getting my point.
Grace is, I can't do it. God sends people to help me to do it, and they give me the credit. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying here. That's what grace is. Grace is when help comes to me to accomplish a desire I have. Something good I want to do. A ministry, a business, you know, whatever it is. Help just comes to me. And I don't even know where the help came from. That is what grace is. Grace is when God mobilizes his angels to clear the road for me so I can pass. But remember, I'm trying to go somewhere. Are you getting my point here? So God says, clear the road, let him pass, let her pass. That is grace. You know what grace is? It's the power of God manifested. That's what grace is. And it's manifested towards those who actually, truly believe. Paul said it like this. It has to be by faith that it might be in accordance with grace. I hope you've gotten my point today. Let's bow down our heads and thank the Lord for grace. Say, Lord, thank you for your grace. Say, Lord, thank you for your grace. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for the goodness of your word. Thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the yoke of the Lord Jesus is easy and his burden is light. Thank you for the privilege, the opportunity to carry that yoke and to carry that burden. Each one of us, Lord, we say we receive that burden again today in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
We receive that yoke today in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We cast away all our other yokes. We throw them away. We receive the yoke of Jesus. Therefore, we declare that we are free in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Everybody say after me, say, I am free.
I am free.
I am free.
I am free.
Say it again, say, I am free.
I am free.
I'm free from sin.
I'm free from sin.
I'm free from condemnation.
I'm free from condemnation.
I'm free from the bondage of the devil.
I'm free from the bondage of the devil.
Say that again, I am free from the bondage of the devil.
I am free from the bondage of the devil.
The Son has set me free.
The Son has set me free.
Jesus has set me free.
Jesus has set me free.
I am free indeed.
I am free.
Now say this, I am free from sicknesses.
I am free from sickness.
I'm free from every disease.
I am free from every disease.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Say from the top of my head
to
the soles of my feet.
Total
freedom.
It's my portion.
From pain.
From
diseases.
From diseases.
From all kinds of bodily troubles. I declare freedom again. In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Father, we give you thanks.
Hallelujah.
As you go away from here, goodness and mercy will follow you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I said goodness will follow you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Favor will go with you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Divine protection, it will go with you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
No evil will befall you.
Amen.
And no plague will come near your dwelling place.
Amen.
No trouble will come near your dwelling place.
Amen.
You are protected and guarded on every side.
Amen.
From every attack of robbers, you are protected.
Amen.
From stray bullets, you are defended.
Amen.
Let me say it again. No evil will befall you.
Amen.
And no plague will come near your dwelling place.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And let's share the grace.